In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Our reading from Isaiah, for many of you, might raise an important question. How do the seraphim not run into things with their faces covered with their wings? I don't know. They might have sonar of some sort. But more importantly, on this Trinity Sunday, our reading from Isaiah reminds us of the primary reason we worship God. It is not because of what he's done. It is not because of how special he makes us feel. It is because he is God, we are not, and God merits our worship. The angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven with whom we join cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, a quick Facebook survey revealed what I suspected. Turns out I'm not the only curate preaching on Trinity Sunday this year. I knew that. I preached Trinity Sunday the last 3 years. It's kind of what we curates do. But, in Father Anderson's defense, it was just my turn. But Trinity Sunday, if you think about all the feasts we celebrate throughout the year, it is so unique. We have feasts that celebrate people, celebrate saints, celebrate events in the life of our Lord and of our Lady. And now here we are celebrating a doctrine. It is the one Sunday of the year when we specifically celebrate a feast that has nothing to do with a particular event, but that central core doctrine of our faith. Now, as I prepared to preach the word this morning on this Trinity Sunday, I felt like I have every year. There is so much to be said. I feel a lot like a mosquito at a nudist camp. I know what I have to do, I just don't know where to begin. And I know you want to eat lunch, so I can't say everything there is to be said about the Holy Trinity. But this day we remember this great doctrine that God has revealed himself to us as three persons and yet one God. It, along with the doctrine of the incarnation of our Lord, are the two things that more than anything else distinguish us from all the other major religions of the world. Many people look at us and they say, "I thought you were monotheist, but you seem to have three gods." Others can't even figure out how we have God the Father and Jesus. But for us in our day and age of increasingly secular society, we need to be reminded that God has blessed us, given us grace by the confession of a true faith, to hold fast to that which was preached by our Lord, by the apostles, and that which the church has preached uninterrupted for 2,000 years. That whoever may be saved must believe in the Holy Trinity, that God is three persons, eternally existent in one being. Perfectly unified. This is part of how we proclaim that God is love. God is not some distant watchmaker who made the earth and went off by himself. God has never been by himself. Even before there was nothing, God was perfect love and community within himself. So this day, as we think about what God calls us to do, to worship him, to proclaim his worth and his merit for his own sake, we are reminded that we cannot do this rightly unless we hold fast to the faith once delivered, that God is three persons and yet one God. This is not some dusty theological artifact we brush off one Sunday a year. The doctrine of the Trinity shapes everything about who we are as Christians, who we are as followers of God, sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and heirs with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So as we consider who God has revealed himself to be to us, this triune God, we also consider, how does this affect our relationship to God? How do we understand ourselves in community with God in light of this? And finally, what we must always remember, why it is primarily that we worship God. We worship God because that is what all creatures are here to do. Not even because of what he's done for us, though we're thankful. We worship him for who he is. So God has revealed himself, even from the beginning of creation, to be three persons, but one God, in unity of substance and trinity of persons. If you look at the creation story, you see God the Father speaks the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit moves over the waters at the beginning of creation. The whole epic of how God has created humanity, how God has interacted with humanity and redeemed us for himself, involves the entire Trinity. There is no major sweeping action in all of salvation history that is just about one member. You even look at our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. God the Father receiving the sacrifice of God the Son, their relationship being upheld even through the depths of death by the Holy Spirit. In everything, God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is active. Many Christians before us, especially the Celts, had a good sense of seeing the entire triune God in everything that has happened. In Western American Christianity, we talk about the Father, usually when we're apologizing for something. We pray to Jesus when we want something. And we think the Holy Spirit is that kind of stepbrother of the Trinity that makes those funny people roll in the aisles down the street from us. But in truth, everything God does involves perfect unity, perfect love in every one of his actions. We are not just in relationship with Jesus. We're not just in relationship with the Father. We are in relationship with the triune God in perfect unity. Now, this is something that from the times of critical theory, we hold up as ancient, as always true in all times and in all places. And when scholars look at the early biblical texts, which of course they are more critical of than any other ancient texts, they don't seem to be too bothered by them. There's a certain standard. When you find a hard saying, even the most secular scholars think it's far more likely to be real. When Jesus says something that seems to have a certain barb to it, that isn't just comforting, even secular scholars seem to think that he really said that. It's not something that would be a platitude created later. So we can be well assured that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 is not something made up far later in church history. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it fulfilled in the New Testament and teased out in the early councils of the church. That for the most part, other than dealing with the issue of how Jewish you had to be a Christian, dealt with issues of understanding incarnation and understanding the Holy Trinity. So for us, we are called to worship only one God. There is one true God. But yet he exists truly in three persons, working in perfect unity, living in one perfect being, sharing the same divine substance. God is three, yet God is one. This is the truth we have received. Now we believe this not only because we're supposed to, but it affects how we view God. Now if you think of God as some distant guy with a beard sitting on a cloud somewhere who created the earth a long time ago, it is difficult to imagine being in relationship with him, this distant idea of God. But when we think and we believe with the whole church throughout history that God himself is love, not just God has love, God is love, more than any other love ever. God is love, God exists in community, it follows much more easily to see how we too can be in relationship with God. With the God who loved us, gave his only Son to bring us back to himself, who didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that we might be saved. Rightly viewing the Trinity is essential to our faith. This is one of those things that we must not get wrong. Not only because we hold fast to what has been taught, but because when we see that God has been in perfect relationship within himself from before all time and forever, it makes perfect sense that the God who is relationship, the God who is love, would want to extend that relationship to his creatures who fell away from him, who turned to him once again for help. If we view God properly as Trinity, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, one substance, three persons, we can't but help to think that God has also made us and all of creation to be in relationship with him. This affects everything we know about ourselves. When we see that God is perfect love and perfect unity, perfect community, not only does this give us a higher standard to which to aspire, But it reminds us that God's divine life is the life that we share, the life in which we participate when we are baptized. It is that life with which we will be reunited shortly at this altar. When God draws us into himself, he draws us to participate in nothing less than the internal life of the Holy Trinity. That perfect love, that perfect unity, the grace that has existed before all time and forever, is the life into which we are uplifted when God calls us to himself. And we experience this in our daily lives, of course, in the greatest fashion, when we partake of the body and blood of our Lord. God has made us for himself. As Augustine says, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we rest in thee." God made us to desire to be in love with him and in community with him. For he himself is love. God is community. God is perfect unity within himself. And this is the life into which we are baptized. It is the life into which we live every day of our lives as his followers. With God as our Father, with our Lord as our brother and fellow heir and Lord, and the Holy Spirit empowering us for the life he gives us to live, our life participates in the dance that is the divine life of the Holy Trinity itself. This is profoundly good news indeed. I hope you understand how central this is. If we cease to be Trinitarian, we're no longer Christian. If we cease to be Trinitarian, we're some sort of Unitarian. Unitarians with better vestments, admittedly, but still, we are some sort of Unitarian. The Holy Trinity is not some interesting artifact that we talk about once a year. It is part of what shapes our lives. It is what shapes our life as a community. And it gives us an insight into that higher life that we are to be called to live into, the life of God himself. This is good news indeed. Our God is not distant. Our God is love. Our God is one, and yet our God is three persons in perfect unity. And this is the life that we share. So how does this affect our worship, our giving praise to God? Fundamentally, when we worship someone or something, we are proclaiming his or her worth, as the old marriage rite said, or we're proclaiming the value of the thing we worship. Why do we worship God? We are thankful for all God has done for us, this is sure. We are thankful that God has saved us from ourselves and brought us back into unity with himself, with his own divine life. But above all, we worship God because he deserves it. We worship God not because of what he does, but because of who he is. We worship the divine majesty of the Unity and acknowledge the holy love and fellowship of the Trinity. This should motivate us to a deeper worship of God than we could ever muster when we remember to give him thanks for the blessings of this life. God calls us to worship himself along with the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven. Not because of what he has done for us, certainly not because of anything we can offer him, but because it is the worship due our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who created us in the beginning, who loved us even when we fell away, who has redeemed us and is even now sanctifying us for his service. This is the God we serve. This is the God we love, in perfect unity of being and in trinity of persons. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen.